Well, if we'll open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, a familiar portion, but I find it always interesting that when I look at this portion, I always find something different in it. So pray that it will have something for all of us tonight. So we'll look at Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess that gate of his enemies. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Buz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazel, and Pildash, and Jephthah, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Tahath and Gahem and Tahash and Maachah. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Well, this is a familiar portion, and I suppose that most of you are aware of the fact that this is the first time that worship is mentioned in God's Word. This is the first time, and sometimes it's very difficult to explain worship. Worship is like some of those words that it's easier understanding by experience. And so it is with worship. You can experience it more than you can describe it. And so it is with worship in that way. It's the same thing as other words sometimes too. Now, I want to give a few quotes from A.P. Gibbs there, what he said about worship. And worship is the overflowing of a grateful heart under a sense of divine favor. And as you think of that, I think of that Psalm 45, where there we read these words in verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. His heart was bubbling up. Worship is not something that is mechanical, that you can just do. It is something that has been springing up from within. And so you don't pump the heart to get it. It's there. And the heart is bubbling up. It's bubbling over as it comes forth. And then, as the Song of Solomon puts it, the outpouring of a soul at rest in the presence of God. We could just look at that verse for a moment. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and chapter 2 and verse 3b and 4. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So it's the outpouring of a soul at rest in the presence of God. And then, too, we can look at it as worship is the occupation of the heart, not with its needs or even its blessings, but with God himself. And for a little note on that, I'd like to read 2 Samuel there in David, as you will read there how that he had worship. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and starting with verse 18. Then went David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say any more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Yes, as he worships the Lord, as he thinks of who he is. So we have worship is the upspring of a heart that has known the Father as the giver, the Son as the Savior, and the Spirit as the indwelling guest. Now, it's been defined a bit as to the living water. And chapter 4 of John, and I'll just read this to you again, John chapter 4, it's a familiar portion that many of you know, John chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, and we have these words where the Lord is speaking, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Yes, it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. For Jesus had said, whosoever drinketh of this water to the woman will thirst again. So what do we see here? The living water is there, and we take a drink of it, and the living water comes in to the believer. And then, after it comes in, it should spring up within. It should spring up within. It comes in, but it should spring up within in worship, and then it should flow out in service. So we see, as it is in John chapter 7, a couple pages over, John 7, where it says these words, that the water in John 7:37, where it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we have a cycle. It comes in. It bubbles up within, springs up, and then it flows out. It reminds you of what Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes, that the sea, well, I'll read that verse too, because of the fact I, that's Ecclesiastes 1:7, just, all rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And so it is, or so it should be, with us. The spiritual life which flows in us, that we have the moment we get saved, should return to him from worship, from us. And it should return and make the cycle complete. So we could say that worship, as someone has said, you can spell it worship. Worship. Yes, so that we understand that he is worthy of all. Now, worship, as we can see from this portion, is based on a revelation from God. it comes from the Lord God. And so we find, too, that the worship of the Lord, as well as the work of the Lord, must be guided by the Word of the Lord. It's got to be guided that way. And worship is conditioned by faith. It's conditioned by faith in obedience to that divine revelation. Oh, that we might know what it is to worship. Worship involves a costly presentation to God, as we find here in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22. A very costly thing for Abraham, the father, to offer his son. And then worship also, as we read in the chapter, necessitates that there's going to be separation. There's going to be a separation when we worship God. And then worship necessitates the absolute renunciation of self in all of its forms. I think of that verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, which brings that out very clearly, that worship is he who worships God in spirit, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and has no confidence in the flesh, as the verse says. No, we have no confidence in the flesh at all. And then worship glorifies God. And that's a great thing, because whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And then worship results in blessings to the worshiper. And we can notice in that last part there, as we read, that the word because is mentioned twice. Because he worshiped. Because he worshiped the Lord, and we'll see as we go through here how that is in the case that there's two things that takes place. Now, this is the only type in the Word of God that shows God required a human sacrifice for by one man's sin, and it must be by one man, not a beast, for divine justice to be satisfied. One man, yes, and this is the only type in the Word of God that shows that God required a human sacrifice. Here we're shown that the Father's heart. What you see in this chapter 22 of Genesis, it's more about the Father than it is about the Son. And that's a very interesting thing to see also as we look at this, because notice it says to begin with, take now thy Son, thine only Son, whom thou lovest. God spared not his Son, Romans 8:32, but delivered him up for us all. God didn't spare, no, his Son. Now, two men are going to go with him to the mountain. And these two men are the witnesses, but just went so far. These two men only could go so far, and when they got to the place, they witnessed Isaac as the father gave Isaac the wood to carry. They did see that, but that was the end of what they saw. Now, I'm sure that all of us realize that the Son is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we find the two thieves. They also were able to witness him on the cross, which the wood speaks of, that Isaac carried. But what happened? to those two thieves that they couldn't witness what took place between the Father and the Son. Pardon? Darkness, right. There was darkness for 3 hours. And because there was darkness for 3 hours, they couldn't witness what was taking place any more. It was between the Father and the Son. And that's what's so great about this whole story, is the love that the Father had for the Son. Now, Abraham is more prominent than Isaac. Abraham's heart is shown, but Isaac obeys the Father. And so it is that Isaac goes along with it. Now, they're going to Moriah. Most interesting, as you look up that word Moriah, it's a mountain range. And 2 Chronicles chapter 3 has got a good verse on this. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, Moriah is there, is to the place, it's where Jerusalem is located, and it's the place where Calvary stood. Now, Tim made a comment to me today as he was over to the house. Some people don't like it if we come across that the assemblies is the way. And I'm not saying that others can't do things that, but here again, this verse is very important to see. And we've got lots to learn too in the assemblies, but notice what it says here in this verse. It says that he was to go, yes, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, there's all kinds of mountains in the range. There were lots of mountain peaks. But there was only one in view for him to go to. And so that should be understood for us too, that God has a place to gather. Now, we've got all kinds of ideas out there in Christendom. But just because they've got man's ideas doesn't make it right, but it's the place of his choice. God has the choice where the worship is to take place collectively. We're not talking about the place that you can't worship at other times, but God wants to be remembered, and he wants to be remembered, as he says, this do in remembrance of me. It's very difficult for me to understand how that some people can know the Lord and yet not do his dying request. His dying request is this do in remembrance of me. And so I thank the Lord that here we have the opportunity to gather together to remember him. And so Abraham rose up early in obedience, of course. But I like to think of it also, and I could be wrong here, but Abraham, he couldn't sleep when he found out that he was to sacrifice his son. So he rose up early, and the next thing that you see that he did is he saddled the donkey and he chopped the wood. Now, he was a man of wealth. He had servants. He was obedient, and he was doing the will of God, but there he is chopping the wood, and probably to take out his frustrations a bit. You know, he was chopping that wood, and he also saddled the donkey. The servants didn't do that. He got it ready, and then they took the three-day journey. And I think it's interesting to notice that it's 3 days. That's very important in this year picture as well, that it's going to be a three-day journey. And one thing about the 3 days is it would have given him time to think. And during that three times, was he going to change his mind? No, he went on. He was to take his son, his only son, and remember that that son was a son of promise. Now, it's interesting that not only is worship found the first time here in this chapter, but it's also the first time that you find love mentioned in verse 2. It's the first time that that is found in the Bible. So he rises up early, and we see in type the father setting apart the son for the sacrifice. The cross, my friends, was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Let's just look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2, and chapter 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. So let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 27 there. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was all determined what was going to happen. Look over at 1 Peter. We got a verse over there, too. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning and here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. And then just one more verse in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, where it says this, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so we find Isaac carries the wood, the cross, and I thought of that verse too in Hebrews chapter 10. I'd just like to read that verse to you, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, where it says this, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Now, notice in verse 6 it says, "And they went, both of them together." And so they're going along, and as they're going, the Father has the fire and the knife. The Son has the wood. The wood speaks of the cross, but the fire speaks of judgment, divine holiness, which ever burns against sin. Oh, listen, there it was, the fire, the flaming sword was there in the Garden of Eden, and it turned whithersoever it went to keep the way of the tree of life. And finally, there's the lake of fire. Yes, fire speaks of the judgment. But here, as the Father takes the knife and the fire, so the beloved Son is smitten and afflicted. Yes, our Lord was smitten and afflicted by him. Now, my time has gone by. We haven't gotten to through this chapter, but we'll continue that. And because Jason asked me if I would have the time again next week, so we're going to just end with this so that I don't keep you over time. And we'll meditate upon this here chapter. There's a lot in it for the fact of where worship is first found. I'll just ask Tim if he'll just close in a word of prayer.